I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that we could come here this evening and hear the preaching of your word. Thank you that we could sing about how beautiful and wonderful your son, Jesus Christ, is. Father, I just ask that your spirit would draw closer to all of us this evening, that we're tired. It's been a long week, but we'd leave here refreshed, anticipating the day you come back and retrieve us, your bride, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you guys knew you were going on vacation tomorrow, you'd be pretty excited, right? Think about it. What gets you excited? Summertime, snow cones, naps, the park, naps in the park, barbecues, going on vacation, right? But if you knew you were going on vacation tomorrow, you would be anticipating it. You would be expecting it. You would be preparing for that. Am I right? So what if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Oh, that's deep, right? Would you be excited about that? Like you would be going to Disneyland tomorrow. Would you be ready for that? Would we be prepared for that? Is that something that you would say you are anticipating? Can I get the clicker, Sam, when you get a second? You can go to the first slide. The first slide. This message I titled tonight is Living in Anticipation. But listen to these first three verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Thanks, Sam. Everybody say, thanks, Sam.
Thanks, Sam.
Verse 11. That wasn't in the Bible. This is. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we see ready, whether we're anticipating it or we're ready or we're excited for it or not, Christ's return is certain. If you want to follow along, you have a bulletin. Inside your bulletin, there's a little handout. There's a fill in the blanks. It's also the old Baptist air conditioner as well. It does that. Or you can go to the Rock Church app. All of the message blanks and everything's online, if that helps you to follow along. But the first thing we see in these verses is that Christ is coming back. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, that we, along with all of creation, were eagerly waiting for this day, the restoration of the universe. This promise in Romans 8 and here in 2 Peter 3, it's a source of great encouragement for Christians. It's a promise that we will be set free from this world of corruption and sin and pain and persecution and false teachings and false idols, and we'll be able to fully experience the glory of being the children of God in eternity forever. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, it says, bringing not just the destruction of sin and into this world and making all rights wrong, but Jesus himself will usher in the promise of verse 13 here, ushering in a new heavens and a new earth which righteousness dwells. There's a lot here about what God is going to do when he comes back, and I would love to spend a lot of time on that, but tonight I feel like God's pressed it on me to be just to speak to our family a little bit about something that verse 11 says. I think it focuses our attention on ourselves, on the believer, the Christian. Verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be? And then Peter answers his question. Thank you, Peter. We ought to be Christians living lives as Christians. We should be walking and growing in godliness and holiness. That's what we would call sanctification, right? Becoming less like our old selves and more like Jesus every day. It's this brand new process every day where we're trying to become more like Christ Love the things that God loves and not love the things that we used to love and not love the dirt that we used to roll around. And it's sanctification, and it's hard, and it takes our entire lives, and sometimes it's very painful. But Peter implies, he assumes that we as Christians ought to be living these kinds of lives. When the whole world is going down the drain, Christians should be looking up, anticipating God to return. And when we read our Bibles, right, about how much God loves us, that he's our Father through adoption, and that he's our reconciler through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he is our friend for eternity, when you experience the love of God like this, it really changes you. It really changes your feelings and your passions and your desires for Jesus. What sort of people ought you to be? Verse 11, Christians growing in godliness and holiness. In verse 12, we ought to be people waiting and hastening the day of God, the day when Jesus returns. We should be jumping out of our seats when we think about that, when we read these verses, that God in his great love is coming back. Jesus is coming to retrieve his bride. That's a beautiful thing. Let me paint a little illustration for you. You guys ever know the feeling when, you're not a dog, so you don't know the feeling, but you've experienced when you've been gone at work all day and then you open your door, how excited your dog gets when it sees you've been gone all day. Anybody have a doggy just like that? I don't. My dog's an Italian greyhound. I think she's like British or something. She's not really excited about anything. But think about that, right? Like how excited that dog, whether you've been gone for like 30 minutes or 30 days, like that dog's face is just up against the door all day long. Just nothing they anticipate more than for their master to come home. That's all they've been waiting for. You watch those military dog videos on YouTube, like the dog who's spent all the years in Iraq or Afghanistan with their master, and then they've been separated for 4 or 5 years, and then that dog meets that, they have a reunion. You guys seen those videos, and you're starting to cry right now, right? It's beautiful. They know who their master is. They're anticipating. They're so excited about it. There's nothing more worth anticipating. If a Christian does Jesus, our master, coming home, returning home, get our tails wagging a little bit? A lot bit? Not at all? It's how verse 11 and 12 says how we ought to be living. We should be growing, anticipating, waiting for the day when Jesus comes back. Now here's a little predicament, right? A little embarrassing situation. For many, if we are honest, we're not getting that excited to hear Jesus rattling those keys in the door. We're living our lives a little bit differently. Here's perhaps more accurate story. I would say we could make the case that this is what more of our lives are looking like. We're living it up. Party. Spring break 98. It's like dad's out of town for work, right? He took mom with him. There's a work vacation, so they're out of town. We're not exactly sure when mom and dad are coming back. Maybe like Monday or Tuesday. We don't really know for sure, but while dad's gone, we're not really doing everything that we should be doing. Am I right? We're kind of like the kids throwing a little house party. Mom and dad are out of town, going to get a little wild. Right, we invited some of the questionable friends over, spent all the money dad gave us for food for the week on pizza and energy drinks. Can't say beer, right, because we're in church. Okay, turn the stairs into a water slide. There's a bouncy house downstairs. How'd that even fit? I don't know. But we've kind of sort of just run wild. Well, dad's not in town. We're living a little crazy, but it's all good, you know, because dad's not coming back till like, we're not really Monday, maybe Tuesday. We're not really anticipating it. So we'll get the house in order. You know, it's all good. You know, we love dad. We love him. But it's on the back burner. You know, we're just having a little bit of fun, just some good old fashioned carefree party. And we all know how that story ends, right? When you throw the house party, what happens? Ding dong. Mom and dad show up home early, right? Party is over. Uh-oh, we weren't really anticipating dad. to come back home tonight. That wasn't what we were anticipating. The house is upside down. It's a total mess. We were caught off guard. We were not anticipating Dad to return so soon. This may be what more of our stories look like this evening. Back when Will Ferrell was still funny. Amen. But you see, many of us Christians, we're living lives, many of us, as if we're not anticipating Dad to come home right away. And we even know how the story ends, right? We know. He's promised he's returning. Now, Peter's not telling us to abandon every single thing. Don't you dare have a few people over and turn the stairs into a water slide. That's debatable. But, I mean, we can enjoy some stuff, right? God gave us all of creation to enjoy. You can throw a party and eat some cake. That's totally cool. But Peter is writing, think about it, he's writing really extremely persecuted Christians. They were desperate for relief, for Jesus to return. And we too should be living for more than what this world has to offer us. I mean, for unbelievers, when Jesus comes back, it's a no-brainer. This day, the day of the Lord, will be terrible for every person who does not believe and trust in Jesus. For Christians, that day is going to be a little bit different, right? We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when Jesus returns, will we have been the best stewards with what he's given us to do while he was gone? Will the house be in order, or will we be caught off guard with a margarita in our hand? We need to be people who find our ultimate joy and not the stuff that we play with and enjoy on the weekends, but we need to be people who are satisfied in anticipating those eternal joys and rewards of being with Jesus. Christians should be striving to be people who are living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting, hastening, and anticipating the day, that coming day of God when Jesus comes home. Point number two, God's people live differently. We are to live differently in this world. That's a good question. Second Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. He says, since you are waiting, right? If we knew Jesus was coming back at 9:42 this evening, what do you think you're going to be doing for the remaining 2 hours of your day? It's going to look a lot different, am I right? And that's how we should be living our lives every day. Verse 14, since you are waiting, Christians, we need to be diligent to be found by him without spot. Be diligent. Be diligent. In Greek, it means it's spadazzo. Everybody say spadazzo. You learned Greek. Congratulations. That means to strive, to be eager, to be zealous. It's the charge that as we await the return of Jesus Christ, we must not be a people just living out these lazy lives, like the kid who's just kind of always throwing the kegger in his backyard. I mean, be diligent to do something, right? This is a call to action on the Christian's part, a responsibility to make an effort, to do some work. And this does not mean at all, this does not mean salvation, that you must do all these things in order to be saved. That is a false gospel. That is one of the many false teachings that Peter is combating in this letter. This does not mean you must work to obtain and earn favor and to be loved, to be saved, to go to heaven and be with God. No, Christ did the perfect work. Christ was perfectly diligent in purchasing and obtaining our salvation for us. That is not what that means. That is not the work we're talking about. But there is a Christian responsibility in our lives to be actively doing something in response to that great love of Christ. If you have the NIV, this verse reads, it says, make every effort to be found without spot. It's the same word that Peter says in the beginning of this letter, and chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." Make every effort. It's the same wording that Jesus said in Luke 13, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." It takes effort to follow Jesus through that door, am I right? So many other doors are so much wider and so much more attractive, says our flesh and our heart's desires. They tickle our ears. We want to walk through so many other doors, and Jesus says, make every effort, strive to enter through the narrow door. Are we diligent? Are we striving? Are we making efforts to follow Jesus every day into that door that leads to eternal life? Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." For Christians, we have that rest, this peace, this eternal life with God right now. And we will have it even more complete, obviously, when Christ comes and brings a new heavens and a new earth. But Christians, we don't have to wait for that day to enjoy the rest of God. We get to enjoy that rest now. Are you making every effort to appreciate what Jesus has already done? What he's already accomplished for you? Are we diligent to enter that rest? What about this? Are you making every effort to love others? Romans 14, make every effort, be diligent to do what leads to peace, mutual edification. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep unity. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Let's be honest, this takes a lot of work, huh? It is really hard to love some people, to live peaceably with everyone, building unity with other believers, with strangers. It's hard work, right, to get to know someone, trust them, make efforts to continue to grow in love and peace and patience and calmness and all those things, because we have pride and we have sin and there's rude comments and he said this and her tone I didn't like and there's posts on Facebook that we don't like and we get offended and all these things get in the way of making peace with everyone. But Christians, when we've experienced the peace of God, we must make every effort, as painful as it is, to extend that kind of peace and patience and love towards our other fellow man. You see, the Spirit of God does a perfect job in leading his church in unity. Perfect job. It's us that kind of taint that. It's our own selves. It's our own sin. It's our own pride, not wanting to be led by the Spirit, that causes the most hiccups in our lives. It takes a lot of work, lots of diligence. It's an effort on us to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on God and focus on displaying his love and his peace towards others. That's the Christian life, to grow up in salvation. As we continue to grow, it's integral that we make an effort to seek God, to seek his Son, to be desperate to love Jesus more. We should be marked as a people who are making efforts to be more like Jesus. We should be a people who are continually making efforts to love other men and women in this church and serve. We must be making efforts to love the lost and the people in our cities, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. That's the identity that we as Christians should have in this world. So let me ask you, what steps are you taking to be more diligent in your faith, to be making more of an effort in your faith? We make efforts every day, right, to get to work. Our families, our bellies, our mortgages depend on that effort of getting to work. We make an effort to eat every day, right? Our attitudes greatly depend on that, and also our health. I made some incredible efforts last week to get my kids into bed early so I could watch the NBA Finals. But let's face it, life takes effort, right? The things that we love, the things that we enjoy, the things that we need, the things that we want, We are always diligent when it comes to those necessities. So what about the necessities of your own faith? In what ways are we making more of an effort to be like Jesus? Are you more? How can you be more diligent in your prayer life? Or let me just even rephrase that. Do you have a prayer life? What does your daily reading plan look like? If we had to prioritize a checklist of all the things that you get accomplished in a 24-hour day, how far down the list would we have to get before we saw prayer and Bible? Your Bible won't read itself. Your faith is not sharing itself. These things will take an effort on our parts. And the fruit is tremendous, by the way, right? Drawing closer to Jesus and walking with him every day. I mean, the Word of God has the ability to shape and mold and transform every area of our lives. We may be so diligent, making so much effort to get everything accomplished on our list done, and yet at the same time, suffocating and weeding out the most important and valuable thing, Jesus. Make an effort to be in Christ. Be diligent in your faith. God's people are to look differently in this world. We're to act differently in this world. And next, we must be discerning. We must be discerning, discernment, spiritual wisdom to take care of our spiritual well-being, eating good food, not eating poison, right? Chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, Peter mentions the Apostle Paul. Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. Little subpoint, pretty cool. Peter just claimed that the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, is on par with the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. So Peter himself is saying, you read the Old Testament, you read the letters of Paul, same God, same Holy Spirit, same thing. Pretty cool. Anyways, that's another sermon. 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing there's false teachers, knowing there's corruption in the world, knowing there's persecution, you know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away. Be discerning that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We see here there's a real importance for Christians to know our Bibles, to understand our Bibles, to read and dig in and ingest and be fed by this, right? Pastor Josh did a great job last week talking about how it's not only important to just know a bunch of stuff about what the Bible says, but do we actually believe it? Like, it should actually shape and mold our lives, what this book says. And guess what? With that, with trying to ingest and grow and understand this word book better, there are some things that are hard to understand, right? That's what he said in verse 16. Peter agrees. He's like, yo, there's some stuff that Paul says that's really hard to understand. And I spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. I'm still kind of confused sometimes, but it's all good. Spirit of God's working in that dude. He says a bunch of big words I don't really understand. But there's some things in the Bible that are a little bit more hard to understand than some things. That's totally normal. There are people and events and histories and timelines and doctrines and theological implications that, yeah, a quick cursory read over, you're scratching your noggin going, shh. Is that English? There are some things that I read in the Bible the first time. I was like, huh, that's really difficult. That is really, 900 and how many years? Huh. That's really hard to understand. But over the years, with reading and studying and searching out some of these hard, difficult questions, asking questions, I've really have a much better grip of understanding some of the heavier things in the Bible compared to what I knew about them 10 years ago. But that comes with time, right? That comes with effort and patience and a diligence, an effort, right, to trust and believe the Word of God. And look, for the last 16 weeks, we've looked deep into this book, 1 and 2 Peter, and we've seen many times, right, that the world is at odds with this book. People do not like what this book says, what it stands for, who it glorifies. It's not man-centered. We don't like that. It's not about us. It's about us. It's for us, but it's not about us. It's about someone else, and our flesh doesn't like that. But yet, despite the trials and the persecutions, we must be people of this book, lest we be carried away by the errors of this world. I tell you, if I had a dollar for every time that a friend or a skeptic or a person on the street made some wild, ridiculous claim or accusation about this book, or some false argument that they have from a misunderstanding about this book, or made an attack on me or other Christians because what this book, an erroneous error, what they think this book says, I'd have a lot of dollars. I'd have a lot of dollars. I used to be that guy. And you know, that's to be expected. Peter warned the early church, there will be false teachers. There will be scoffers. They will come into the church. That's the world we live in. And yet, despite what anybody says or does or accuses, this book is unlike any book. It has the power to change your life. Harry Potter can't do that. It can draw a person closer to its author than any writing in antiquity could ever hope to imagine. This book tells us of a God who created and holds the universe in its place. It points us to a God who formed us and created us in his image and breathed life into our lungs. This book tells us the story of the Savior who came down from glory to save ruined man. This book is for you. It's God's revelation of the perfect and divine love he has demonstrated for the world. Are you reading this book? Do you have a desire to know this book better, to cherish God's word more? You know how excited we get when we discover a new TV show? We gobble up everything, am I right? All 11 seasons, we call in sick, we take some extra vacation days, we watch all 11 seasons in 2 days. We get on the message boards, we're texting our friends, who's this guy and where's he from? We buy the tickets to Comic-Con so we can meet the actors and ask the director questions, and we have all the comic books and we watch the CD, the DVDs with the commentary. When it's something we love, we absorb every single thing up, right? Everything. Is that the same passion we have towards our Bible? Jesus. Has the Word of God captivated your hearts? Do we get as passionate about understanding the Bible as we do new characters being revealed in the new Marvel commercial? We will make extreme efforts and strides to know and understand those things, right? Pop quiz, bet you all can name all the characters Guardians of the Galaxy, right? Simpsons kids, how many kids does Homer have? Theme song to the Brady Bunch, you have it memorized, don't you? What about this? Can you name all of Jesus' disciples? The 12? We'll say 11? What about the 10 Commandments? The 12 tribes? I bet if we had everybody up here and we asked everybody to name 10 candy bars or 10 cartoon characters and then name the 10 Commandments, I guarantee it's going to take 20 times longer to name the 10 Commandments, right? It's integral, though, that we know and we grow in our understanding of this Bible, but yet this is what we're most passionate about. And Peter thinks it's important that we know Jesus better, we know truth better. Because the more we know truth better, the more we know Jesus better, the more we know God in this book better, the more we will know error when it stands out, right? That's spiritual discernment. The more we know truth, the more we can sniff out error. You go, that smells funny. I don't think God says that. We got a problem here. That's poisonous. That's what Peter was saying here with Paul's letters, right? These false teachers were coming into the church, deceiving the church, saying Paul's writings were wrong. They were twisting Paul's writings. Paul's wrong. They were ignorant. They were unstable. They were twisting it as they do other scriptures. Not just Paul's writings, but the whole scriptures. You see, God's people were to live differently in this world. It's integral that we grow in our love and anticipation for Jesus. This stuff is cool, but it won't last. This will be gone when Jesus returns. We will have wasted so much time and effort on stuff that is pointless when we've had the Word of God the whole time. We're to live differently in this world. It is integral that we grow in our love and anticipation for Christ. And we need to keep growing. Point C, keep growing. The conclusion of this letter. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. As we've closed, we've seen over the last 16 weeks studying this book, God is very serious about what's true and what is false. And we must be as well. All that we need to know of hope and salvation and truth is not going to be found anywhere in this world. It's right here in this precious book. God has revealed everything we need to know about him in this life, in this book. I love what John Wesley said. Might name a kid after him. Oh, wait, I did. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. We must be a people of this book, this one book. All we need to know to grow in our knowledge and understanding and love and grace of the Lord is to be found in this book. And as Peter has written these last two letters we've been studying, we've learned that there's false teachers everywhere, false gospels everywhere, false idols everywhere, luring whoever they can into their bondage. All the more reason that we need to be men and women of this book. In these last days, we are to be anticipating the return of Christ, anticipating the day he comes to judge this world. That is what this good book promises. That's a spoiler alert, right? We know that. He will return, and every man and every woman who has ever lived on this planet will bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. And Christians, we are in a very unique time in history. I want you to see this. One last thing. We have one great duty in this world. One great task. Make disciples. Because listen, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We are living in a time in history where God is right now at this moment holding back on bringing judgment on this world. Right now. We're living in the days of the patience of the Lord. Salvation. Jesus Christ is still saving men and women today. And you, Christian, are the great instrument of his choice in bringing those into salvation. For your friends and for your families and in your neighborhoods and communities, God really has placed you there for them, for their good. Are we living in that light at all? Are we living in that light that our God is not destroying the world because he is being patient? So more would hear the truth and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Do we live any of our days like that at all? Is that a real thing to us in this fallen world, that God wants us to make disciples and preach the gospel and tell people the way to salvation, that they need a Savior? How are we making an effort to build into others? Build into the brothers and sisters in this church. Yes, absolutely, make disciples, but build into others, the lost, our friends and our family that don't know Jesus. What efforts are we doing to build the truth of God into them? Think about this. What is Christianity? going to church every once in a while, singing a couple songs, tithing a little bit. Those are all awesome. And amen and hallelujah. I love it. But you know, none of those things is the actual task Jesus Christ has given us. We've been told to make disciples, the Great Commission. God has placed you here, friends, to be a part of advancing the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's a hard work. It's a good work, but it's really hard. It's going to make you look really awkward, really strange in this world. And believe me, making disciples is much harder than inviting somebody to church, which is, that's sometimes very painful in itself, right? But making disciples, it's going to demand all of you. It takes up so much of your time. It's painful. It can be messy. It's really difficult. But through all of that, Christians, we must not forfeit or grow weary in doing good. We cannot forget how valuable we are in this world. So valuable in this world. God is working through you in this world. Do you believe that? Do you live in light of that truth? Many of you in this room can attest to this, right? Somebody labored and toiled and fought really hard with you about truth, about Jesus, and pleaded with you to see and understand and taste and see that the Lord is good. Many of you are fruit from that, and we are tremendously thankful for those who have sacrificed so greatly to make disciples, to pour out their lives and the gospel into your life. Christians, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? You will love his people. You will love the lost. Give others the gospel. That should be our lives. That should be our whole lives. Yeah, Simpsons and Doctor Who and vacation and spring break and water slides. Those are so much fun, but our lives should be the gospel. It's the one great task we've been given. It's the greatest work you will ever do on this planet. There's a stud. He said this. His name is literally C.T. Studd. He said, "Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Brothers and sisters, verse 18, the last verse. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is returning. He is coming to retrieve his bride. Are we anticipating that? To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for our time this evening. We thank you for the last 2 months in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. I'm thankful for your word, Jesus, that it's changed and transformed and shaped my life and many others in this room as well. Father, help us to see the need to grow in anticipation the day that you will return for us. Yeah. We need to be living lives prepared for that, Jesus. There's nothing else worth living for, to be honest. It's easy to say that. It's another thing to believe that, I know, Father. So help us, give us the faith to really believe those words, that we want nothing more than to see you. We sing those songs all the time. Jesus, I know in my flesh, I say all the time, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. But half the time I feel like in the morning when I rise, I would rather have 10 more minutes of sleep, some coffee. Jesus, help give me a heart that's more eager to see you. And my Father, I pray for our friends here. My friend, if you were here today, and you do not care for the things of God, you don't, it doesn't matter. You don't identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. You have no idea what you're missing, my friend. You want to know the truth about God? Christ became man. He was crucified, he died, and he rose to save sinful man and woman like me and like you. That's the truth, and that he's returning soon. He's going to return, and all sin and all evil and all pride and anger and lust will be exposed. There will be no rock in your life unturned. You will be found guilty before the God who created you. And there is nowhere in this world that you can run for help or to turn from deliverance for the sins that you racked up against this holy, beautiful God. You have one choice, to turn and run and trust in Christ as your Savior today. And listen, you must not do that because of the fear of judgment, the guilt of condemnation. No, you must come, you must run, you must trust, cling to Jesus because of his great kindness for you, his tremendous patience towards you. Like Romans 12 says, God's kindness should lead you to repentance, that God is right now withholding judgment. The verdict is already guilty, but right now he says, I will give you grace. I will give you Christ instead. That should lead you to repentance. Come to Jesus and experience the grace of God. He is the way and the truth and the life, and he calls you to run to him, to be satisfied in him forever. Today is the day of your salvation. Christ has revealed that his arms are stretched wide out for you, reaching out to rescue you. You must grab him today, and never let go. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.